is where we will be today, and just want to remind us of some of the things we've been talking about the last several weeks having to do with Christmas and the Christmas story. And if I could use a Christmas term, we're going to wrap it up in a nice bow today on Christmas Eve and kind of put all the story together and just entitle the message, This Same Jesus. Isaiah 9, if you found your place there, let's stand together. We're just going to read two verses, and I'll ask you to stand for, if you're able, for the honor of reading God's Word, and then I'll have you be seated. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in this time as we look at the truth of these verses, but also many of the passages regarding Christmas. I just pray that you would shed light on truth. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, may they meet you today. Father, for us that know you and are trying to follow you and be disciples of you, Lord, help us to understand the need to give you your proper place in our lives. I pray that you'd help me in preaching. Lord, give me the words to say. I pray that your Spirit would do a work, that you'd have free course. Lord, that you'd bind the enemy. And Lord, help us to be able to clearly understand your word this morning. Help me to preach it, Lord, with just a freedom from you. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a wonderful couple of verses here, and I've been looking forward to getting to these verses, and it's kind of funny because then I'm going to use these verses to get us going, and then I'm going to come back to them at the end of the message. But what I want to do today is, and the reason I selected this passage is because this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. This is a prophecy of Jesus' birth that is here. But this verse, it really includes, and it goes beyond just the manger. It goes beyond just the birth, and it looks at really the whole of Christ's coming and what it would all mean. It talks about his birth, but then right after that, it's talking about him having the government on his shoulder and being the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and a king whose kingdom would never end. And so I believe it really does start to show and connect the dots between the birth of Christ and his ultimate purpose here on earth. When we think of the Christmas story, and I just want to remind you of some things, if you've been with us the last several weeks, the next couple of minutes here is just going to be things we've already talked about, but I want to remind you of some of these things that we've thought about over the last few weeks regarding the Christmas story. First of all, remember that the Christmas story was proclaimed and celebrated in the Bible. God prophesied Jesus coming many times, I believe over 300 times in the Old Testament alone. The prophecy of Jesus' birth was prophesied. The Bible describes mankind as sitting in darkness. Whether they knew it or not, they were waiting for and desperately needing the coming Savior. In Galatians chapter 4, the Bible tells us Jesus came just in time. In verse number 3, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So the Bible tells us when the fullness of time was come. If you've ever thought, well, what is God waiting for? God is not waiting for anything. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. And so Jesus came to the world at a perfect point in history. And when he came, the angels were announcing his coming and celebrating his birth. The Savior was about to arrive or had arrived on earth. Can I say this? There's never been a greater event in all the world than the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. It changed everything about everything. It changed everything about everything. You realize even the calendar that we use was significantly changed to reflect the coming of our Savior. But not just the calendar. And Christ changed everything when he came to this world. He brought light that dispelled darkness. He brought the solution that man was in need of. John said this, "In him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And that light was not just a good man. He was a good man, but he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a good prophet. He wasn't just a good example to follow in ethics or morality. God had come to earth and taken on human flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He was an excellent and the ultimate example to follow. But what happened when Jesus came to this earth is God became a man. We've discussed this in several lessons in the last couple of weeks, but we discussed the miraculous incarnation of Christ, the fact that God would take on human flesh, being born of a virgin so that he might retain his deity and his sinlessness and take on our form. So understand this morning, Jesus is God come in the flesh. And it's incredible to think about. And I spent some time thinking about just the gravity of the situation in that manger. I mean, really think about it. God was wrapped up in that little baby, wrapped in those swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. The deity and the holiness of God laying there in front of Mary and Joseph. The Bible describes Jesus in Colossians this way: "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That verse just means this: everything that God is, Jesus is. Every bit of God's personality and character and person is all in Jesus bodily. God became a man. Our text this morning in Isaiah 9 refers to Jesus, this baby in the manger, this Savior. It refers to Jesus as the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We have seen and we've read the text that tells us that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So understand this morning that Jesus is God. We've looked at in the past weeks how Jesus took this humble position by becoming flesh. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 6 says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Those verses, when you study that out, what it means is Jesus was equal with God, and there wasn't nothing wrong about that. You know, it wasn't wrong for the Lord to declare himself God because he was God. But then the Bible goes on to say, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So I'm saying all this to just remind us, because I think sometimes when we see the manger scene and we see this helpless baby in the manger that yes, he was subject to his parents, and yes, he was born in a feeding trough of animals, and he didn't have the king's welcome we would expect, but don't get it misunderstood. That was God in the manger. He'd become a man. He'd taken on a humble form. But from the very moment he was born, his life's purpose was being revealed. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I spoke about this, and I know, like I said, some of this is review, but those swaddling clothes, many times we think, well, Mary and Joseph were just poor, and so they had these rags, and that's all they could wrap the Lord with. And maybe that was true. They couldn't afford a baby blanket or whatever the case, because they were poor. I mean, if you look at the offering that they brought to the temple on the eighth day, it was the offering of a poor family. And so they weren't rich. And so we understand that. But these swaddling clothes, if you do the study and the work on them, what you'll find is that these were grave clothes carried by Joseph. These were the same sort of clothes that when someone died, they would wrap the body from head to toe. And so understand, as Jesus was born, and his mom and dad wrapped him in swaddling clothes, understand the foreshadowing of the cross. the foreshadowing of his purpose, the death of Christ at his birth. Soon after he was born, maybe a year or two later, wise men arrived at the house to worship him. And they'd been coming from a long ways. It took them a while to get there. They presented to Jesus some gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold in the scriptures is representative of purity and power, and we could just say it this way. In one word, gold represents deity. Even the pagans in the Bible would take and make their idols out of what? Gold. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to ascribe deity. And so when we see gold in the scriptures, and we see it several times, we see it in the tabernacle. When they built the Ark of the Covenant, that Ark of the Covenant was made out of two things. It was made out of wood. It was essentially a wooden rectangular box. It was made out of wood, and then that wood was overlaid in gold. Now, wood in the Bible refers to humanity. Think about it. A tree comes from where? The ground. And then it grows, and then it dies, and it goes to where? The ground. So sometimes when we see wood in the scriptures, not every time, but sometimes when we see wood in the scriptures, it's representative of humanity. And we understand that Jesus was God, fully God, but he also became man, fully man. But that box in the tabernacle, that Ark of the Covenant, was overlaid in pure gold, representing his deity. On top of that ark was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was where God resided. And that mercy seat was no wood at all. It was made out of pure gold. So as these kings, these magi, these wise men are coming to the Lord and they're presenting Christ with gold, they're ascribing to him deity. And then they brought him frankincense. Frankincense was a spice that when they burned it, it created this white smoke or white incense. Exodus chapter 30 tells us what the frankincense is all about. I'll read you a couple of verses here. Exodus 30, verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacked onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Each shall there be like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary. I can't talk. Let me take a breath. Apothecary. Tempered together, listen to this, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. And it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. In other words, don't give this perfume to your wife on Valentine's Day. It's isn't for you. This perfume that you're making, oh no, no, it has one purpose. This frankincense has one purpose. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. The frankincense that was offered represents Christ's holiness, his purity, his sinlessness, the absence of the corruption of sin. His holiness that he retained by his virgin birth, foregoing man's sin nature. So understand, they brought him gold because he's God. They brought him frankincense because he's holy. And then they brought him myrrh. The third gift was myrrh. Myrrh is a spice that is used in that embalming process. So when they would wrap a body with those grave clothes, they would wrap in the linens there myrrh along with some other things. Not only that, the myrrh was very fragrant, especially when it was crushed. This speaks of Christ's crucifixion. In the book of Revelation, there's a church named Smyrna, and Smyrna draws its name from the word myrrh, and Smyrna was the crushed church or the persecuted church. So again, at his birth, his crucifixion, his suffering was foretold. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Jesus lying there, God lying there in grave clothes at his birth. After his death on the cross, he was again wrapped in swaddling clothes, laced with myrrh. John 19 says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. So this is after Jesus has been crucified. He's been in the grave for 3 days, he's about to go to the grave. Sorry, he hasn't been in the grave yet. He's about to go to the grave, and Joseph of Arimathea is going to prepare the body. It says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes of about 100-pound weight. So Jesus was again given myrrh at his death. So I just want you to see the significance of God in that manger, wrapped in grave clothes, but they're acknowledging his deity, his holiness, and then even his death for the sins of mankind is foreshadowed. But this isn't the end of the story. The Christmas story is not the end of the story of Jesus at all. And I know that you know this. I know that you understand this this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. The world, as they look at Jesus and who he was, it's all about, hey, he came, he was born, we celebrate Christmas. And that, to them, to many of them, that's it. That's the end of the story. But I'll tell you this, that was just the very beginning of the story for us. This same Jesus would grow up to have wisdom excelling all before him. He would teach people, even the doctors and lawyers and the so-called religious elite of his day, he would teach them and they would marvel at his words. This same Jesus would live with compassion and love. He would serve humanity, never committing a sin, never saying even an off-colored word. This same Jesus would one day heal a leper, cause the blind to see, heal a lame man and have him to walk again. This same Jesus would one day turn water into wine. He would take a young boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people. One day he would come and cast 2,000 demons out of the maniac of Gadara, this same Jesus. This same Jesus would forgive the woman at the well. He would show mercy to the sinful, like the publican Zacchaeus. This same Jesus would turn 12 rough-cut men into the first church. This same Jesus one day would, from a boat, speak to the winds and the waves and cause them to obey. This same Jesus, after Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, would do nothing but call his name and call that man back to life. After living a perfect life and serving those he created, this same Jesus would be falsely accused, condemned, sentenced, and crucified. This same Jesus, this baby in the manger, this God come in the flesh, would be stripped and beaten and smitten and mocked. He would be given a crown of thorns. He would fall under the heavy weight of the cross. This same Jesus, who had never sinned, who was holy and pure, God in the flesh, would hang on a cross between two thieves, crucified by the very ones he loved and came to save. This same Jesus, as he did for Barabbas, would hang there and suffer in my place. This same Jesus would become sin for me so that I could be righteous like him. And that day, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. After his death, Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb. It was sealed up tight. Some hoped that he'd be forgotten. But after 3 days, this same Jesus rose from the dead by his own mighty power. And 40 days later, ascended up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And let me say this, this same Jesus offers salvation to everyone who will receive him. When I was 8 years old, this same Jesus heard my prayer. A prayer of an 8-year-old boy who understood he was a sinner and understood there was no other way to handle it but just to come to Jesus and ask him to forgive me. And I'm going to tell you, he forgave me. He saved me. This same Jesus wants to save you as well. He loves you. He died for your sins. He wants you to turn from all your efforts to get to heaven and from all your efforts to be a good person and to make it your own way. And he wants you to forsake all that, come to him for forgiveness of sins. It's only in him that we're saved. The Bible tells us, even in the Christmas story, that he came for all men. And I don't know how you read your Bible, but I read it this way. That means all of us in this room. And that means all of them out there as well. Jesus came to save all. I'll tell you something else, and then this excites me more than anything nowadays. This same Jesus will return to earth for his own someday. In the book of Acts, if you read it, the disciples are all gathered there. It had been a while, been about 40 days since the Lord had died and risen from the dead, and he'd been showing up to them, instructing them at times, but Jesus knew his time was at hand, that he would go to the Father, and he's giving them some final instructions. And he's telling them what they're going to do and telling them that they're going to be witnesses. And he gets through with his final instructions for them. And then the Bible says he ascended to the Father. And they're all standing there looking, as we all would be too. They're all standing there looking. They're watching him go. And it gets to where they can't see him anymore, but just not knowing what else to do. They're standing there. They're watching. Where'd he go? Is he coming back? An angel appears. And this is what the angel said. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus will come again. The baby in the manger, he grew up. There are 300, I said, verses dealing with the first coming of Christ. Did you know this? There are over 1,400 dealing with the second coming. One out of every 30 verses in your New Testament tells you Jesus is coming back. There are 20 times as many references in the Bible to Christ's second coming as to his first, or in the Old Testament rather. He's coming back. He's coming back. The birth wasn't the beginning of Christ's story. It was the beginning of Jesus, the God-man on earth. But it wasn't the end of the story. He's coming back. I talked about him being wrapped in grave clothes. Turn to John chapter 20. I want to show you something really interesting. He was wrapped in grave clothes a second time at his death. And we see it in John chapter number 20. And I just want to show you this. Look at John 20 and verse number 6 with me. The Bible says, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him." So they're going to see the empty tomb. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie." So there's those grave clothes. "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Now, it's interesting. Why does the Bible tell us about this napkin? That was the part that went on his head, and it wasn't with the grave clothes. I just imagine those grave clothes were probably just laying there where he was laying. And as he rose from the dead, they just sort of fell empty. But he spent some time, apparently. Jesus spent some time, took this napkin off of his head. He folded it up, and he put it in a place by itself. Well, in the Jewish custom, if you're eating dinner, and you're sitting there eating, and you got to, let's say you're through with your meal. You're done. You're going to move on. What you would do is you take your napkin, you'd crumple it up, and you'd put it down before you. When someone came by to take care of the table, they'd see that napkin all crumpled up there, and they'd say, "Well, he's not coming back. We can go ahead and take this stuff out of here." But if you were just getting up to do something and you were going to return, you weren't done, you would take and fold your napkin neatly and lay it in front of you. And when someone came beside the table to take the dishes, they'd say, "Oh, he's not done yet. He's returning." It was all symbolized by this folded napkin. You see, Jesus was wrapped in those grave clothes, but he left a sign behind for his disciples that he had told them before, and that the angel had told them, and that the Lord had prophesied to them, "No, I'm not going to be gone forever. I'm coming back. He's going to return." I hope you see the parallel today. 2,000 years ago, they waited with anticipation for the coming Lord, the birth of Christ. We wait today. Not for his birth, for his return. We can't lose faith. Sometimes the world, it kind of weighs on us, and things get heavy, and we get tired, and we get a little bit, "Lord, where are you? Why haven't you returned?" Listen, He's never missed one promise that he's promised. And he's told us hundreds of times he's coming back. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Jesus is coming. But let me say this. He's not going to come back as a humble baby in a manger. He's coming back to claim his rightful throne. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came the first time, they wrapped him in grave clothes and they brought him gold. They recognized his deity. They brought him frankincense. They recognized his holiness. They brought him myrrh. It foreshadowed his death. But listen, when he returns, I want you to see what they're going to bring. Look in Isaiah in verse number 60. I want you to see what they're going to bring when the Lord returns. Isaiah, I'll let you get there. You need to see this. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 is speaking about that the Lord's kingdom after he's returned and what's going to be going on. And there's going to be people coming to see the Lord when he returns. And look in Isaiah 60, verse 6. Let's see what they bring to him. Look at verse 6 here. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. When the Lord returns, they'll bring him gold because he's God. They'll bring him incense because he is pure and holy. But notice, there's no myrrh in the gifts. Let me just tell you this. His first coming was about his sacrifice. His second coming will be about his dominion. So who do we worship tomorrow? Who do we worship? We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God in the flesh. I think sometimes, folks, we got to get the baby out of the manger and understand that it is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who we celebrate. That manger scene happened 2,000 years ago. He's the Lord today, and he's coming back. He's the King. So who do we worship? Well, our text says, wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You say, I'm tired of this world. Don't worry, he's coming back to fix it. And the increase of the government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. This Christmas, tomorrow, worship the Savior with steadfast joy and understanding who he is, expecting and hoping for his return. We open our service by singing Joy to the World. And I love Joy to the World. It's actually, I have two favorite, I love all the Christmas songs, but I have two like really favorite ones. And one of them is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the reason I love Hark the Herald Angels Sing is because it's just laced and chock full of Bible doctrine. I mean, you can sing that song and understand about the incarnation and the sinless nature of Christ and the virgin birth. And I mean, it's just such a wonderful song. But I also like this one, Joy to the World. But Joy to the World actually wasn't written to be a Christmas song. Now, I'm glad it is a Christmas song. I'm glad it made it into our playlist on Christmas. I really am. I'm thankful that we sing it during the Christmas time, because I understand that Christ coming to the earth did bring joy to the world. I'm so glad that it's there. But I want to read you the words of this song that we sing. And my daughters are, I'll tell you, we've had Joy to the World all month because my daughters are learning to play the piano. And you know how it is when they got one song they're practicing for ages. And so we've been hearing it a lot around our house, and I'm thankful for it. But listen to the words of this song. This should give us some perspective. And this is why I like to sing this song at Christmas, because this song takes the baby out of the manger and makes him Lord. It makes us to realize and understand who it is that we're serving, who it is that we're worshiping, who it is that we're celebrating. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Oh, he's going to fix this world. Verse 4, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Understand something. December 24th, 2023. This same Jesus is Savior, Lord, and King. That's who he is. He's Savior, Lord, and King. Now let me ask you something. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? And the reason I ask that is because he is Savior, Lord, and King, regardless of whether I believe it or not. Regardless of whether I choose him or not. Regardless of whether I submit to his authority or not. Regardless of whether I ask him to save me or not. He is Savior, Lord, and King. And listen, it doesn't matter to him. I mean, it doesn't affect his person or his position if I acknowledge it today or not. Listen, there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus is Lord. My decision does not affect who he is. All these people in the world, I don't believe in Jesus. Listen, you're not taking him off the throne. But boy, does it affect you and I. Boy, are the consequences stout for rejecting the Savior, Lord, and King. You see, it doesn't change his position, but it certainly changes mine. If you're here today and he's not your Savior, he's not your Lord, he's not your King, I'm telling you, you need to make him your Savior today. That salvation gift that he offered to all mankind is offered to you, but a gift is only good if you open it. No one's going to gather around the tree tomorrow and say, all right, we got some gifts here. That was great. No, those things are going to be opened. Christ has come. He's given us the gift of salvation. Have you opened it? You say, how do I open it? Well, it's really simple. You understand, first of all, that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner. We all are. I mean, there's no one other than Jesus Christ that's ever walked the earth that wasn't born a sinner. We all are. And our sin had consequences. That consequence is death, eternal damnation in hell. That's a consequence. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is that gift? Well, he came, we've talked about it. He died on the cross. Why did he do that? He didn't have to. He did that because the Bible says when he loved us in our sin, and he came because he loved us, he died in our place. He paid the payment that I can't pay. And all he asked of us is that we acknowledge his death and resurrection. We believe it, and we confess our sin to him. Ask him for forgiveness. I can tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that not one person who has ever called out to Jesus for repentance of sins, believing in the gospel, has ever been rejected. Everyone has been made a son of God. That can be your story today. Because I'll tell you this, he is Savior, Lord, and King. But he can be your Savior, Lord, and King today. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for this time of year that directs our hearts toward you. Father, I pray this morning, and I pray with everything I know to pray in me, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that has not had a time and a place in their life where they've called out to you and asked you to forgive them of their sins, Lord, that today might be the day. Lord, may you work in hearts. Father, for those in the room that believe in you and they are yours, Father, help us to make sure in our lives that you're not just Savior, but that you're also Lord and King. Lord, that we have you in the rightful place in our lives, that we're allowing you to lead and rule in our lives. I pray, Lord, the service isn't over, and we pray you'd continue to work in this time of invitation. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around? Maybe you would say this morning, you know, there's never been a time and place in my life where I've asked Christ to save me. We're not guaranteed to see Christmas, folks. If today were our last day, or if the Lord were to return today, we don't want to be found without Him. Say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'm going to tell you right now, I'd love nothing more on a Christmas Eve than to spend some time and share with you how you might know the Savior. So we have invitation. It's really that. It's to invite you to respond to the message. The altars are open. You can pray right there where you are. But don't leave this place and don't celebrate Christmas not knowing the Christ of Christmas. I'll give you time now. Well, amen. Let me say this. From my family to yours, I hope you have a wonderful Merry Christmas. I really do. I hope you spend time enjoying the Savior and worshiping Him. That's what it's all about. And let me also say this. If you're here and you say, I really don't know the Lord as my Savior, but I was embarrassed. I didn't want to come forward. I didn't want to be the altar's always open. I'm always willing to talk to you about that. And there's other people in this room who are as well. So don't wait till it's too late. Get that settled. But have a Merry Christmas. All right? Your announcements are in your bulletin. I'm not going to waste your time with those today. Well, Brother Steve Rogers, would you mind praying and just dismissing us?